The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28. Now we're reading from the New American Standard. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law.
We are in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 8 through 10 today. So if you want to turn there, let me share with you, there was a father who started a bedtime ritual of singing Christian songs with his son. No, it was not me, although I do sing with my kids at times. But his son was 3 years old. His son particularly liked Amazing Grace, as they sang that hymn together. One day, as the father was driving, and his son, Evan, asked him to sing him a song. And his dad looks at Evan and he says, Evan, what is your favorite song that we sing together? And he responded and he said, you know, will you please sing that song about those amazing grapes? We are going to sing that song at the close of today's service, not about amazing grapes, but about Amazing Grace. Let me give you, if you haven't been here, or since it's a little bit of time between when I preach, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we've looked at all the way down through the verse 8, where we're at today. But in verses 1 through 7, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians about their spiritual condition. And in verses 1 through 3, he says that man is spiritually dead and in desperate need of God's grace. Look there with me. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then the last time we looked at this book here, this letter to the Ephesian church, we looked at verses 4 through 7. And where we looked at the fact that God is moved by his love and his mercy, that he brings man who is spiritually dead, and he brings him into spiritual life, so that God might display his grace, that his grace would be demonstrated, that his surpassing riches of his grace, as the text says, would be demonstrated. And it would be demonstrated through all eternity because of what God's amazing grace does. Let me read down through verse 10, where we'll end today, starting in verse 4 that I just referenced. Notice, I pointed this out last time, key phrase, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to look at this text today, verses 8 through 10, and really we are reminded here in this text, Paul explains why the incomprehensible, the incomparable, surpassing riches of God's grace is demonstrated in believers throughout all of eternity. Because of what God's amazing grace does. And the main thrust, the main point of the sermon today is God's grace provides a salvation that is not man's doing. God's grace provides a salvation that is not man's doing. That's the thrust of 8 through 10. That's the message that Paul is delivering to the church at Ephesus. That man's nature is to lay claim to his growth. Man's nature is to lay claim to his progress, both materially and spiritually. Man prides himself in what he's accomplished and what he's done or what he can do. And this is what you get yourself into here, Paul said to the Ephesians. This is what you got yourself into. This is where you were. That's why Paul starts off in chapter 2 and he tells them, he reminds them, don't boast in the spiritual work in your life. Remember who you were. Don't boast as if you did this. Don't boast as if this is your work. Because reminds them of who they were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were once walked and following the course of this world. And he goes on and on and on. He reminds them exactly where they were. But then he says, but this is what God did for you. He made you alive. He will demonstrate the glory of his grace forever. The reason you can do that, this salvation which you now have is not a result of anything that you did, but it is by his grace alone. It was the basis of it. It was something he gave you. You cannot earn it. And even the outworking of it, he planned and accomplishes. The totality of God's work in providing salvation and the absolute inability of man's effort to gain it is a testimony to the unmatchable greatness of God's grace. It's also, if you will, it is a sharp reminder of man's humble and absolute dependence upon it. Let's look at this text today. We're going to look at a couple of points here from this, and the first one that I want us to see is salvation is based on God's grace. We see this principle in verse 8. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. We see this in the first part of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Paul repeats his exclamation from verse 5. He reiterates it again. God's grace is the foundation. It is the basis of salvation. And I know I told you this when I worked through this text last time up in verse 5, but what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor toward condemned sinners who do not deserve merit or even want it. Literally, it is the grace. Points back to the all-surpassing grace Paul just spoke of. He's pointing this text when he says in verse 8 here, when he says, for by grace, literally there in the Greek, it's the grace, as that definite article in front of it, the grace. And that grace is pointing back to what Paul just talked about in verses 4 through 7. And as he does that, then it is the he wants us to understand that we are saved. The word saved he uses in the natural to preserve or rescue from dangers or death. Spiritually, it means to preserve or save from eternal death. Why is that important? It's important because we need to understand that in this sense, in the sense of this word, how it is used, it is the consequence of a past action performed upon them. Notice the words upon them, not by them. And it has continuing results. In other words, they did not save themselves. They were saved by the actions of someone else on their behalf. God. Paul once again reminds his readers and you and I, these believers, that it was the application of God's amazing grace to their lives. It was through that application of grace that thereby God rescued and saved them from eternal death, the ultimate destiny of sinful condition they had been in, as he said in verses 1 through 3. And their salvation, their saved condition, though it occurred in the past when they came to Christ, the language tells us here that this is a continuing state. They were still saved and will go on being saved by the virtue of God's grace and grace alone. I was trying to think how to illustrate that concept, illustrate that idea to you. And I came across this illustration. And it says, an old gentleman, don't think of anybody specific sitting next to you, okay? An old gentleman, after living many years in sin, was led to Christ by a missionary. And there were friends asked him to explain the change in his life. And what that man did is he reached down and he gathered some leaves and he picked up a worm that was on the ground and he put that worm in the middle of those leaves and he lit the leaves on fire. And what happens with leaves is that they began to burn from the outside in, that worm sitting in the middle. They burned from the outside in, and as the fire picked up and the leaves were burning faster and that fire was coming in all around that worm. Just before the flames hit the worm, he plunged his hand into those leaves and he grabbed the worm and he pulled it out of the fire. And he says, "This worm is me. This is what God did." There was no hope before him other than someone doing something on his behalf. I am that worm. God, by his grace, independent of man's merit or desire, reaches down and he rescues him from the peril of condemnation and eternal death. That's an amazing thought that God does for you and I as we trust him and put our faith in him. He provides salvation for us by his work. The first indication that salvation is not man's doing is it's from God's grace. That's what we see in the first part of verse 8. But the second indication in this text is salvation is accomplished apart from man's effort. We see this in the second half of 8 and 9. Look there with me. He says this, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul said that God's grace it provided salvation, and now he explains that salvation is appropriated, that salvation is applied to man apart from any effort of man's doing or any effort on man's part. And I want us to notice three things here that we can see in this. And first, salvation must be received by an act of trust. It must be received by an act of trust. Notice what the text says here in verse 8. He says, "And this is not your own doing." It is what? It is the gift of God. He says, "You have been saved by grace." As we look at this, this idea that he gives us grace, he saves us through faith. Here, faith is the means by which, by grace, is the means by which salvation is appropriated. It's appropriated in the sinner's life. It's appropriated in the one who he brings to himself. It is not the cause of salvation. It is not the cause of salvation. In other words, man's faith does not cause God to grant salvation. And I want us to think through that. It isn't something that man does to force God or to convince God to save him. He doesn't see man do this and God responds this way. It is the channel through which man receives salvation. Faith is not just a vague belief. It's not just a vague hope. It's conjured up within someone that everything will be okay. How many conversations do we have with someone and they say, well, I just hope. And they finish with whatever they hope in. My good works outweigh my bad. I hope that God sees enough in me to do this. I hope that God sees or does or likes. Whatever that faith may be placed in. But faith, according to Scripture, is not just this vague idea of hope that somebody has that everything will be okay. It is a committed trust involving the mind and the emotions and the will, the whole person, and the person and work of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is through this trust that accepts what God has done in Christ that salvation is received. Look with me at the text that we had read for us today in Romans 3. Hold your spot here and turn to Romans. Romans 3, 21 through 26 are the verses that I would like us to look at just for a couple of moments. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all, notice what he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by the grace as a gift, by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is the emphasis of this text? It is the active means of appropriating justification and salvation. And that active means is faith. It is faith. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus, as he's speaking to her in this text about the death of his friend Lazarus, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her, he says, do you believe this? See, this is what I want us to drive, I want us to see in this text, I'm driving at in this text, is that faith is the response of the sinner whereby he abandons any attempt to justify himself and willingly receives, he willingly accepts and completely trusts in, without reservation, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ as his only hope for salvation. It involves knowledge of assent to and complete trust in Christ and his redeeming work. It is through his response to the grace of God in Christ that one receives salvation. man cannot. He cannot generate salvation for himself. It is impossible. This text tells us that salvation is God's work based on his grace. Man must receive it. Man must receive it. Paul then elaborates on this. I did what I told you not. I told you to put your finger in there. I did that, but then I pulled my finger out, so of my passage. So Paul then elaborates on this text here. Notice what he says in verse. I got to get down where my text is. Verse 8. He said, this is not your what? Your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not your own doing. This here does not refer to just faith. It refers to the whole phrase before it. For by grace. See, Paul says that this salvation is not a result of our own effort. It is in no sense or in any way attributable to man and what he has done. The true nature of salvation is that, notice, it is the gift of God. Salvation by grace through faith comes from God as a gift of his grace. You and I, most of us in here, if not all of us, would be familiar with the concept of a gift. You have birthdays. You celebrate those birthdays as a family. You knew what Christmas, you share gifts. Maybe other occasions. We have a baby shower coming up. Those are special occasions. And what is it that makes a gift a gift? Have you ever thought about that idea? What is it that makes a gift a gift? It is the one receiving, it is that the one receiving it has no hand in it. It is not a gift if it is not something received because of the graciousness of the giver. See, salvation and every aspect of it, the grace of salvation, the faith to receive it, all of it originates with God, the giver. A person must receive it. There is a part that man must do. He must receive the gift. He must receive it by faith, an act of trust. He must trust. But the reality is this, that it is a part from man's effort. It is distinct from, separate from. There is nothing man can do. Sorry, I shouldn't lean on that. Notice the next aspect of salvation being accomplished for man's effort, and that is salvation cannot be earned through any act of merit. Notice what he says in verse 9, not a result of works. Not a result of works. Here we have a further explanation of not of your own doing. The first way salvation is not of man is that it is a gift from God. The next way emphasizes that man cannot earn salvation based on his own work or his own meritorious activity. And Paul consistently proclaimed that a man's works were not the means by which salvation was granted. You read through Paul's letters. You read through Paul's writings. He consistently made that statement. He consistently made that claim over and over and over. Romans 3, 27 through 28, that then what becomes of your boasting? It is excluded. He says, by what kind of law? By any law of works? No, but the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4, 2 and 5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not to the one who works his wages or not counted as a gift, but as his due. Notice the text continues. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Notice what it says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Lincoln, in his commentary, he makes this statement on the book of Ephesians. He says, salvation is not achieved by human performance or any attempt to earn God's approval. Throughout history, man has consistently gravitated to the concept that somehow, some way, salvation is due to human effort, and that they keep to eternity, the key to eternity is turned by his works. And so man attempts to be good enough. He attempts to do enough, to give enough, to go to church enough, to say enough prayers, to form enough rituals, to perform enough sacraments for long enough. All with the hope that God will weigh his efforts in the balance and grant him some measure of grace. It will not work. It has never worked. Because it was never God's plan and it was never God's design. It is not God's ordained means of redeeming man. A man's efforts, no matter how noble, no matter how admirable, no matter how sincere, no matter how religious, cannot bring or merit salvation. We need to understand this, that salvation is of grace. And what is grace? How did we define it? Grace is unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor. It is by grace through faith. And faith is the opposite of works. Faith offers nothing to God. Faith offers nothing to God. But it simply accepts the work that God has done in providing redemption through Jesus Christ. See, the fact is this, that any human effort, any activity, any action on man's part, with even the smallest molecule of intent to sway God, to activate merit, or to earn his favor with a view towards salvation diminishes his grace and will not bring redemption. It will not bring redemption. Untold multitudes of people are placing their hope for salvation in their own efforts. You say, why are you harping on this so much? Because that's the reality. That's the reality. There are untold multitudes of people who are trusting in their own efforts to earn salvation. They're hoping God will give them just enough grace to make it in, that they can do enough just to earn a way, when their only hope is to cast themselves completely upon Christ in faith. Notice that because of the fact that salvation is received by an act of trust, and notice because it cannot be earned by any act of merit, that the third thing that we see in this part of the text is that man cannot take credit for his salvation. And he says it's not of works what? That you would not boast, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. Romans 3:27, speaking of God demonstrating his righteousness and justifying a sinner by faith in Christ, then what becomes out of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. What does he say? But by the law of faith. God's plan of salvation, that is by his grace, through faith alone, excluding man's work. It eliminates any claim for boasting from man. If there were even the slightest measure of opportunity for man's effort and merit to influence salvation, his sinful pride would snatch that up, and he would take that credit for it in an instant. And yet, what does the scriptures tell us? Man can take no credit for his redemption, because it is God's doing, and God's doing alone, period. This is not a cooperative effort. It is not God and I saved me. God and I called me unto himself. God does some, man does some. That's the popular belief. But no, there's no way. God does it all. Salvation by grace through faith destroys any shred of man's prideful boasting. It leaves unredeemed man standing with no contribution that he can bring to God. The reality is this, that when Greg Robotti came to Christ, he came in faith. Faith is my empty-handedness, nothing that I can do, say, or offer to the God who has, by his grace, given his Son for my salvation. What is the effect of a plan of redemption that cannot be earned, but can only be received, and in which man can take no credit for it? I would submit this. God receives all the credit of redemption. God receives all the glory. God receives all the praise. God's grace and his grace alone is magnified and extolled, as the text tells us, as we looked at last time, for all of eternity. See, when a person recognizes that he can bring nothing to the table to persuade God to save him, but that he must come humbly, casting himself completely by faith upon Jesus Christ, then the grace that saves is magnified and honored. And God, the God who saves, is glorified. The reality is this: salvation is not man's doing, because it is from God's grace. It is not man's doing, because it is accomplished apart from his own effort. Lastly, and the thing that I want to close with here this morning, is the last point, and that is salvation is God's creative work. We see this in verse 10. Look there with me. I'll remind you what the text says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here, what Paul is doing is he presents for us another reason, another support for why salvation is the gift of God, not of human works. That which we cannot boast in. And it's because in salvation, God alone works to create a new spiritual man in Christ through spiritual birth. The literal text here says, for his work we are. Okay, if you're going to our Sunday night class, you understand the word order, and you may, even if you're not going to Sunday class, but you understand the word order between the Greek and the English is different. The Greek literally reads, for his work we are. Why is that important? Because what it does is it emphasizes it is God's work that initiates and produces salvation. Paul describes here in this text that rather than human work affecting salvation, the one who is saved by the work of God, a new creation based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold what? All things have become new. So a couple of things that I want us to see. I want us to note here this morning. First, I would say this. Please note the purpose and goal. And that is this: God has for his new work, and that is good works, that we should walk in them. That's what it says, that we should walk in them. The one who has been redeemed, the one who has been saved by God's grace through faith, has been created in Christ by the works of God, so that he will live a life characterized by the good work, by good works. In other words, what do I want to say? Man is not saved by works, but for works. I have four capitalized in my notes. But for works. Deeds, for good deeds. For a lifestyle consistent with the Word of God and a new life in Christ. He is to be the mark of the one who has experienced and received salvation. Genuine salvation will produce good works and a life that pleases and honors God. That's the purpose and goal. But the second thing here that I want us to note are some very important truths about the good works themselves. See, even the good works that flow out of one's salvation, man cannot take credit for. What does the text say? It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is more here than just the idea that God has ordained certain good works that are God's purpose for us. That certainly is so. But the thrust here in this text, what Paul is driving at, is that good works and the believers, here is the good works and the believer walking in them, that they are all a consequence of God's predetermined activity, that he foreordained them. If believers are God's work, then their ethical activity must also proceed from God, and so can be thought of as already prepared in God's counsel. See, it is not just their initial reception of salvation, but the whole of believers' lives. And that includes their practical ethical activity is to be seen as part of God's purpose. To say that God has prepared the good works in advance in his sovereign purpose is also to stress in the strongest possible way that the believer's good deeds cannot be chalked up to their own resolve, but are due solely to divine grace. In other words, this text is telling us what? It is grace all the way. Even the living out of salvation and good works is completely by grace. Andrew Lincoln says that in his commentary on Ephesians. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit." For what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." For he who begun a good work in you. The point is this: the believer not only has a reason to boast or to take, not only has no reason to boast or take credit for his salvation, but the reality is that he has no reason to boast or take credit for even the good works he does following his salvation. Every good thing we do, every good thing that we accomplish for God, everything is by the grace of God's hand. Not of myself, lest I should boast. Now, I realize some of you might not like how I state those things. Let me say a couple of things about them. This does not mean that we are mindless robots, because it is all God's work. Because notice that Paul includes that we should walk in them. We've been instructed. There is still this divine imperative here that is given. The necessity to live out what God has ordained and proposed for us to do, and what God works in us to do. See, the fact is that His grace, His sanctifying power works in a believer in such a way that he or she will, that he or she walks in good works. And we are responsible to exercise ourselves to do so. Instead of walking in trespasses and sins, we are to live by God's grace. We are to live by God's enabling power, a blameless and holy life that glorifies God. Yet though we strive to carry on, seek to live a life of godliness, good works, God is the one who is carrying us along by His grace for His glory. So what does that mean for you and I? It means this: we're called to be obedient vessels. You and I are called to be yielded to God's Holy Spirit. You and I are called to be submissive to God's work. You and I are called to allow Him to work His work in our lives, seeking His grace and power to do all that we do. We are to humbly acknowledge that it is because of God that we are what we are in Christ. That from the beginning of salvation to its final completion, it is grace all of the way. That is why throughout the eons of eternity, God's grace will be exalted and magnified, and man's boasting will not exist. You and I will not sit around in heaven and boast about what we did for God, because it wasn't our work. It was God's. You and I will sit around in heaven and we will praise God for His work in and through us. See, God's grace provides a salvation that is not man's doing. It is not His doing in any way. It is a product of God's grace. It is accomplished apart from man's effort. By faith, not works, no credit for man. It is a result of God's creative work from start to finish. We must understand those truths as this text drives them home. Let me close with this. Carlos Beam wrote the following poem about God's grace. But for grace, my soul had perished, withered as the desert sand, gone to shadows and torment. But for grace, perfect plan. But for God's unceasing mercy. But for Calvary's sacrifice, I had wandered, blind and thirsting, fell to Satan's grim device. But the blessed blood of Jesus shed upon the cruel tree called me from the lingering shadows, saved my soul and rescued me. But for grace, O grace perfected, but for love's undying flame, I had never hoped in Jesus, never had even known His name. I give two thoughts and I'll be done. Believers, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you've trusted by the faith that He's given in the work of His Son. If you are a follower of Jesus, then I would submit this to you. Recognize God's grace has done it all in your life. Stand humble and amazed at the wondrous grace of the work of God. Because it is just that that moved your spiritually dead heart to believe. It is just that that caused you to accept God's gracious provision that is found in Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross. And it has saved you. And give glory to Him from the depth of your heart. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ, you've never personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone and His finished work upon the cross for your salvation, then I would challenge you to see that without God, without His grace, you will never know his name. You must come by faith. You must understand that there is no effort that can merit yourself. There's no effort that can merit his favor or salvation. And his salvation is God's work. The reality is that you must just receive it. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can say. There is nothing you can offer. You must cast yourself completely on the mercy and grace of God, trusting and believing and Jesus and his finished work, the cross. Trust not in your own devices, not even a little bit. Accept God's gracious gift of new life in Christ, and then God will redeem your perishing soul, and he will grant you life eternal, and he will be glorified forever and ever. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that in a text like this, as we look at it, Lord, you help us to understand that even in my salvation, even in the fruit of our salvation, there is no boasting for man. It is all about grace. It is all about God. And Lord, as we look at this text and we get down to verse 4, everything in this text is God, God, God. It's all about you. It's all about your work through your Son, through the power of your Spirit. God, those of us that are here today that have by faith, trusted in you for the forgiveness of sins. May you find us humbly boasting in you, our God. Boasting in your good works. Boasting in the fruit of your hands. Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that we are not who we once were. But maybe we quick to recognize that all of that, everything that comes after that, is all because of you, not of us. God, thank you for your continuing work to call men unto yourself. Thank you for your continuing work to save men by your grace. God, if there's one in here today who does not know you, Lord, my prayer for them is that they would not trust in themselves or their own works. For all of our works are as filthy, unrighteous rags apart from you. That which seems good in man's eyes is but a filthy rag before our Creator God. But may they cast themselves upon you, trusting in your work to redeem them and to save them as you are calling them. Thank you for the time and your word today. Thank you for the time to gather, to worship together as the body of Christ. And we ask it in your name. Amen.